Let me read the first pericope of the month. It's Romans chapter 15, 4 through 13. I'm reading from the Common English Bible. It is the Revised Common Lectionary passage for Advent 2 on December the 4th. Whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we could have hope through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures. May the God of endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude toward each other, similar to Christ Jesus' attitude. That way you can glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ together with one voice. So welcome each other in the same way that Christ also welcomed you for God's glory. I'm saying that Christ became a servant of those who are circumcised for the sake of God's truth, in order to confirm the promises given to the ancestors, and so that the Gentiles could glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, because of this, I will confess you among the Gentiles, and I will sing praises to your name. And again, it says, rejoice, Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and all the people should sing his praises. And again, Isaiah says, there will be a root of Jesse who will also rise to rule the Gentiles. The Gentiles will place their hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and faith, so that you overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Al, what does this passage unveil about the God revealed in Jesus Christ?
Oh, man, so many good things. First off, what jumps out at me is just that line in verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement. You know, Jesus doesn't ask us to endure out of our own strength and endurance. God is the God of endurance and encouragement. I did a sermon in 2 Thessalonians this past week, and there's this line there that says, God is the God of eternal encouragement. I just love that line, eternal encouragement. So Jesus isn't asking us to endure from our own strength or our own endurance. And that's where there's that sense of peace, because it's God who is the God of encouragement and endurance. It's his endurance that we see displayed in Jesus through his whole physical life, his ministry and his endurance all the way through the cross and the grave and the resurrection. It's his endurance that we now get to participate in. And you look at this passage where he talks about the Gentiles, and you see that God is always bigger than we make him out to be. He's more inclusive, more encompassing. His plans are larger and bigger than what we think. Part of this Christian journey as disciples is that we're always learning that God is so much bigger, so much broader. His plans are so much more all-encompassing than we can think of. We're always having to readjust just how big this God is that loves us.
Yeah, I've heard it said, Al, that if you ever cross a line where you think you've gone too far in saying, well, God, it's just too good to be true, you can't actually get there. You know, you think you may have, but like you were saying, it's life is this ongoing repentance where our minds are being blown and changed by the reality of the God revealed in Jesus Christ. And it's so much better than our fallen imagination can get to, right? And thanks be to God that it is his endurance and his encouragement. Yeah. So what are the implications, both corporately and personally, to welcome each other in the same way Christ has welcomed us? What say you?
Just one more thing on that past question, and then I'll answer that one, was one of the other things that jumped out in this passage to me was that hope comes first, that it's not our plans and preparing, right? We do all that. We make our plans and we pray everything, and then we hope for the best. We have a hope in a God who is faithful. So we hope in him, and then we make our plans and preparing, and it comes out of that hope of what we're doing. And the difference there is between us making our plans, and that's the center, and then God takes up any slack, versus God is the center. The God of encouragement, the God of hope is at the center. And then because of who he is, then it's born out of us knowing how to and being in relation to him, that we then do things and make our plans and all that out of that hope. So that was just one other thought from that passage I wanted to bring out. And then you asked about the implications, both corporately and personally. Well, reading this passage, I thought back to Paul, who's writing this, and a guy named Ananias and a guy named Barnabas. Because Paul goes and he has this, Saul, it was his name, and he has this unbelievable encounter with the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then he goes in and he's blind, and this brother, Ananias, comes. And he comes to Paul and lays his hands on him, and he welcomes Paul. It's this beautiful story. I just love the story of how Ananias, after talking with God, are you sure this is who you want me to go? You know, mm-hmm. This guy's coming to arrest us. And God goes, no, I've got plans for him. And Ananias goes and lays hands on him. And then you have Barnabas, who welcomes Paul and actually takes him to meet the apostles, because people were a bit scared of him. And so you see in Paul's life how he was welcomed, even with his background and his story, and yet he was welcomed. And so we then translate that into how Christ, he was welcoming of everyone. And we see even of Saul, he welcomes Saul into the fold as he's converted. And so we now have this wonderful model of personally, we look beyond labels. Our world right now just loves doing labels. And it's going beyond labels of richer, poor, evangelical, charismatic, orthodox, capitalist, socialist, libertarian. We go beyond that and we look at the person, all of the person. We welcome them into God's embrace. We're just reflecting the embrace that God already has for them. So we do that personally in the people we meet. But then we also do it corporately as the church. We have open doors. We welcome people and we let them know they belong, that as soon as they show up, they belong, that God loves them.
Excuse me. Yeah, we trust that one died and therefore all died. And so we can no longer look at anyone from a worldly point of view, correct? That right. We can only see as Christ sees. And I can't help but think of that passage in Luke 19 where God and Jesus Christ welcomes Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, mm-hmm. right? Despised right. among his own people. And Jesus welcomed him into his own home, right? I'm going to come stay with you, Zacchaeus. And that's the initiative of our Lord revealed in Jesus Christ. Well, verse 13, Al, I think is a wonderful benediction. And what would you say to someone, especially during the season of Advent, somebody who's not experiencing as much joy and peace as they would desire? What's Paul declared here for all of us?
Well, the first thing I would do is I would just sit with the person. I would find out where they are. I would just listen before I said anything, because the last thing I want to do is offer shallow cliches to someone who's hurting or feeling loss or possibly going through something that I've just got no experience in or no understanding, or I don't have a common ground with what they're going through. I don't want to offer, you know, simple cliches. I want to just sit with them. And then in sitting with them and listening to them, hearing their story and just being with them in whatever they're feeling, then possibly in that sitting with them, then this benediction then is lived out, and it gives them that they start to feel this sense of peace because they know they've been heard. Someone has actually taken the time to listen to them. Then after doing that and making sure they're listened to, then if they still feel like they're looking for a word from me, that I feel like they want me to say something into their situation, I would just share with them that we can hold peace and anxiety, hope and despair together at the same time. We're these walking paradoxes at time, in that we can be experiencing multiple feelings at once. I might be feeling a sense of love for my wife today, and at the same time feeling anxiety for my daughter who's having a hard time at school. I can feel the peace of God's presence in my life and at the same time be hurting for a friend who's going through a rough time. The peace and joy of God aren't limited just to what we're feeling at the time in the moment. The peace and joy of God are fruit that is born out of our hope as we talked about in the last in this passage, born out of our hope in a God who does not disappoint, a God who is faithful, a hope in a God who is the God of eternal encouragement and endurance. He will see us through whatever we're going through, however long it takes. He will be with us. He's Emmanuel. And he will go through what we're going through with us. So our hope in God gives us a perspective of the bigger picture, the God who came to us and takes us with him in the ascension. And it is in that bigger picture, beyond what we're experiencing right now or we're feeling right now, that bears that fruit of peace and joy in our lives. And that's probably what I would then talk to like a larger audience, like a congregation, and bring out this passage that we all might be sitting in different spots during this month, and with everything going on, hectic and busy and joy, and we've got all these mixed feelings. But in all of this, God is with us, and we focus on the big picture of the God of who we have hope in, who doesn't disappoint. He makes his promises and he fulfills them. He promised a Messiah, and the Messiah came. So we can rely on this God who keeps his promises again and again. And so our hope focuses on who God is, the God that is a God of encouragement, the God of hope. And then out of that, the peace and the this benediction that Paul gives us, this peace that he talks about, and the joy then is born out of that hope that we have in him.
Yeah, I appreciated what you said about just sitting with someone, listening to them, making sure they feel seen and heard. I mean, to me, that's the marrying of gospel proclamation along with gospel demonstration. You know, it is just being with somebody, and in that way, reflecting the truth that God is a God of hope, out of all joy and peace, even in the midst of great sorrow. The paradox that you mentioned, that's a beautiful way of expressing it. It goes back to that old saying that's become somewhat cliche, but it's still truthful, that people don't care what you know until they know that you care.
Right.
And that's what I hear you stating there. That's beautiful. Yeah.